Turn with me here this morning in your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, it's towards the end of your Bible if you're not familiar with your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you find Hebrews, it's a couple books to the right. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read just two little verses, verses 4 and 5. And verses 4 and 5 say this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, please. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this message here today. I pray that we will be able to learn truth about your word, learn truth about things that are going on in this world. And Father, I hide behind the cross, and I just want to proclaim what your word says. I stand on the Bible. I stand on sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone, to give you the glory, to give you the honor and praise. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Today is week number 5 in this sermon series on Catholicism. If it has been going through your mind that, well, Mike, you're just doing the sermon series because you're bitter about some things from your past, your years walking in Catholicism, and that's why you're doing this series. If that was the case, I would have done this series a long time ago. I feel like it's appropriate that we learn some things about this religious system. Many of us, if not most of us, have Catholic friends, maybe even Catholic family. It's important we know about this religious system. Why do I say that? Because there's 1.2 million people in this world that follow Catholicism. And it's important to know, what do they believe? I heard someone say that, oh, we're all just the same. No, we're not. We're not just the same. On one side, you have Protestants. On the other side, you have Catholics. If we were all the same, would still be one big happy family. But we are diverse. We don't believe the same things as Protestants as what Catholics do. And I want to make sure that we understand those differences. And again, in this series, I don't want to condemn anybody or I don't want to insult anybody who's part of Catholicism. And I'm not here to bash the Catholic religion. I just want to provide you with what Roman Catholic doctrine teaches about their system and compare that with what the Bible teaches. I'm convinced, as I've been saying, there's nothing more loving than the truth. And that's all I want to provide to you here today. So what I say today, and over the next 2 weeks, I say with love in these messages. So what have we covered so far? Well, we've covered the first week something called the Catholic attitude. And there's the attitude that Catholics have, because I had one myself, when you're part of a system that 1.2 billion people have bought into. It gives you a sense of, you have this security and this attitude of being part of one of the greatest world systems in the whole world. Week number 2, we talked about sin and confession and forgiveness and how Catholics are forgiven of their sins in the confessional. Weeks number 3 and 4, we talked about justification. How do Catholics believe they are saved? Well, it's a four-step process. We covered that. Also within the Catholic system, you can never know, you can never have assurance that you are saved, because it's still a decision that's up to God. Well, today, in week number 5, we're going to focus on this man called the Pope and the Catholic hierarchy. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with this man who's sitting over in the Vatican. He is called the Pope. The present Pope is Pope Francis. There have been many popes over the years. And as you can see in your bulletins, if you open up your bulletins on the left-hand side, you see some things from the Council of Trent from 1545 to 1563. And they declared three canons or three laws concerning the Catholic papacy. And to sum those three canons up, it says this. Number one, the Catholic hierarchy, which is the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests, the ministers, the whole hierarchy is ordained by God. The second thing they say is this, that the Apostle Peter was the first Pope. And the third thing they say, beginning with Peter, the first Pope, there has been an unbroken succession of popes that have filled that role. So let's look at each one of these three canons that they have proclaimed. And we're going to cover a few more facts about the Pope and compare that to what the Bible has to say. And remember, as Protestants, our only spiritual authority comes from God's Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. We don't buy into church tradition at all. Jesus says this in Matthew 15, that the people, the Pharisees, have put tradition over God's Word, and we're not going to do that. So let's look at the first one. The first one says this, that the Catholic Church hierarchy, which would be popes, cardinals, bishops, monsignors, priests, ministers, is from God. It's ordained of God. Well, I try to find some biblical support on this about the hierarchy. And the only place the Catholic doctrine goes, they go back to Matthew 16, which I'll get back into here in a second, where Jesus says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build the church." The only other place that I could find, possibly, that had anything to do with hierarchy from God is in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul is writing this letter to Titus, and Titus is on the island of Crete. And Paul tells Titus this. He says this, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Well, we know that many of the Pauline epistles, the epistles written by Paul, they talk about elders as men who lead a local church body such as what we have right here. Some Bible translations don't call them elders, they call them overseers or bishops. But that's all the Bible ever refers to as far as church organization. It refers to how to organize a local body of believers. There is a man or a group of men who lead this local body called the local church. And the only hierarchy found in Scripture, which would be from God, would be the appointing and the direction of elders within a local church body. You can look through all the New Testament scriptures, and that's all you will find. You will find no basis, nowhere in the New Testament scriptures, or even in the Old, that have a basis for hierarchy of popes, of cardinals, of bishops, of priests, and of ministers. And just one added note here too. For us Protestants, we need to remember this too. Nowhere in Scripture, listen carefully folks, nowhere in Scripture is there biblical support for denominations either. Amen? Amen. Amen. Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, the list goes on and on and on. There's no biblical support for them either. Just local church bodies. That's all the biblical support that the Bible ever gives. So, I couldn't find anything, so I can't support the hierarchy of that canon, of hierarchy from God, based on what Scripture says. Number two, the Apostle Peter was the first pope. Okay, this starts getting a little more interesting here now. The Catholic Church bases this canon, the second canon written here, on Matthew 16, 18, which says this, and this is Jesus talking to Peter, and it says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Because of this one statement by Jesus, the Catholic Church believes that Peter now has authority over the church and over all the other apostles. According to tradition, this is from a Catholic website, according to tradition, the Catholic Church maintains that, quote, after the recorded events of the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter became the first bishop of Rome, and that the Roman bishop was accepted by the early church as the central authority among all the churches, end quote. Thus, according to the Roman Catholic Church, Peter became the first pope. But they get that from church tradition. What did I tell you about church tradition? We don't believe in church tradition. But in the Catholic Church, tradition always trumps Scripture. But Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 5:1, and this is actually on the front of your bulletin, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, that this is what Peter says. This is what Peter writes. He says this, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter never elevated himself above anybody as a bishop, as a pope, as a leader, as anything. He knew he was an apostle. He knew he was an elder. And that's as far as Peter ever took it. So if the Catholics are basing the fact that Peter is the first pope based on Matthew 16:18, what do we as Protestants believe that that scripture says? What Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, the rock that Jesus refers to is found in Peter's confession. When Jesus asks him, who do people say that I am? And how does Peter respond? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock. The true church will be established and built on the foundation of who Christ is. And Peter got the answer to the question right. And every true Christian, if you're going to claim that you're a Christian, you got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, I cannot buy into the second canon there either. So let's look at the third one. They say that there is an unbroken succession of popes from Peter all the way up to Pope Francis, who sits on that throne here today. Catholicism teaches that God passed Peter's apostolic authority to those who later filled his seat as Bishop of Rome. This teaching that God passed on Peter's apostolic authority to the subsequent bishops is referred to as, have you ever heard this, apostolic succession? It means that there has always been an apostle or a successor to Peter always sitting on the throne in Rome. They arrive at this conclusion from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which says this, and the things you have heard, this is Paul talking to Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy who's in Ephesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. The Roman Catholic Church claims that Jesus told Paul, Paul told Timothy, and Timothy will tell the next generation. And that generation will tell the next generation, and that generation will tell the next generation. Well, I also believe in generational teachings, that our teachings have to be passed on from generation to the next. That's how we still have this word here today. But that's not what this canon is saying. This canon proclaimed by the Catholic Church claims this. It clearly states that the Apostle Peter had a continuous line of unbroken successions in the papacy. And that's not what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says. Paul just tells Timothy, share what you know to the next person. It doesn't say have an unbroken succession. The apostolic succession. Listen to these facts about the apostolic or papal succession. And keep in mind this. Catholic dogma claims that the papacy is not only from God, but this apostolic succession is also from God. All these facts that I'm going to give you all come from Catholic websites, so you know that I don't make this stuff up. Bishop Frotheringham
A pious Catholic historian writes in his 1877 book, The Cradle of Christ, and he writes this, and I quote, "Many of the popes were men of the most abandoned lives. Some were magicians, occultists. Others were noted for sedition, war, and slaughter, for avarice, and for simony. Others were not even members of Christ, but the basest of criminals and enemies of all godliness. Some were children of their father, the devil. Most were men of blood. Some were not even priests. Others were heretics. If the Pope be a heretic, he is ipso facto, which means he's no Pope at all," end quote. Did you know that the initial idea of a Pope was a battle for power, and the church wanted to establish that power within the world? And once it got centered on the Bishop of Rome, and he became the central figure called the Pope, the church wanted to affirm and magnify the power of that seat. Listen to this from the Catholic Encyclopedia, page 147, and it says this, and I quote, "On the death," and again from the Catholic Encyclopedia, quote, "On the death of Pope Formosus in 896, there began for the papacy a time of deepest humiliation, such as it has never been experienced before or since. After the successor of Pope Formosus, Pope Boniface VI had only ruled 15 days. Pope Stephen VII was then raised to the papal chair. In his blind rage, Pope Stephen not only abused the memory of Pope Formosus, but also treated his body with indignity. Pope Stephen was strangled in prison in the summer of 897, and the six following popes through 904 owed their elevation and papacy to the struggles of the rival political parties. Pope Christophorus, the last of them, was overthrown by Pope Sergius III, who reigned from 904 to 911. Throughout many of the years, in the years, mostly the Dark Ages of the Pope, the papacy was bought, it was sold, and it was bartered. At some points, there were as many as three popes who called themselves popes all at the same time who were fighting for power. Pope Alexander VI, who reigned from 1492 to 1503, he bought the papacy. Having purchased enough votes, the majority was obtained when he voted for himself. In the year 963, the new pope, Pope Leo VIII, he was a layman, just like people like us, drawn from the, quote, civil service who had to be put through all clerical orders in one day. Pope Leo VIII is reckoned by the modern-day church as a true pope, but, quote, his election is a puzzle, end quote, one that canonists have not been able to unravel. And there were periods of time where there was no pope in Rome at all, from 304 to 348, from 638 to 640, from 1085 to 1086, 1241 to 1243, 1267, 1271, 1292 to 1294, 1314 to 1316, 1415 to 1417. Why do I mention all those boring facts about people who lived long ago? This is supposed to be apostolic succession ordained by God. I believe we serve a God of order and not a God of confusion. And some of these facts that I read about these popes sound like confusion to me. One last fact. Pope Gregory the Great, who reigned from 590 to 604, was the first person to be actually called a pope. It was at that point that the Catholic Church went backwards to fill in all the positions all the way back through Peter. Okay, so those are just some of the faults of some of the guys that were popes from long, long time ago. Come on, Mike, you're talking about 1,000 years ago. What can we say about the Pope today or the popes today? What can we say about their theology and about their power? Since we're talking about the man who's the head of an organization who has 1.2 billion people underneath him. This is from chapter 57 of www.thecatholicbook.com website. It says this about the Pope, and I quote, "He enjoys the exclusive titles of Pope, Sovereign Pontiff, Roman Pontiff, Holy Father, His Holiness, Vicar of Christ, Father of Christendom, but he calls himself the servant of all servants of God. Because of the words of our Lord to Peter, 'Blessed art thou,' we address the Pope as Beatissime Pater," which is Latin for "the most holy father," end quote. The Pope, a little bit about him, the guy who's in the Vatican right now. He wears a tiara. It's a triple crown, the symbol of the preeminence of the threefold office of teacher, priest, and pastor. He wears a cassock of white silk, uses white silk shoes, and a crozier mounted by a cross. He issues medals. He confers knighthood. He sends ambassadors. He has a gold and white standard. The power of the Pope extends over every single church, every single bishop, every single pastor, every one of the faithful, and that includes, somehow, us. The Pope is the supreme judge. To him belongs the last appeal in all cases. The Pope is independent of every temporal sovereign and of every spiritual power. He is responsible only to God. Catholic dogma says that when the Pope is infallible, when he speaks ex cathedra. Ex cathedra is when he speaks out of his seat. When he speaks as the Pope, he is infallible, which means this: he cannot make a mistake. Catholic dogma says this, and I quote, "God in heaven will confirm the Pope's judgment in his capacity as supreme doctor of the faith. He is preserved from error," end quote. Papal infallibility was voted in 1870, and it was voted in by a split vote. They had to vote several times to finally get it through, and it never was unanimous. But even with all those facts about the Pope, I just want to end on these three, because I think these three are the most important ones that we need to remember. The Pope is called Holy Father. Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verse 9, "And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven." To me, the Pope has usurped a title that was meant for God the Father only. The Pope is called the head of the church. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "And he," Jesus, "is the head of the body of the church." And again, he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. "And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church." To me, the Pope has usurped a title that was intended strictly for Jesus Christ. The Pope is also called the Vicar of Christ, the one who stands in place of Christ. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this to his disciples, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." To me, the Pope has usurped a title that was intended for the Holy Spirit. Catholic dogma has set the Pope in place of God the Father, has set the Pope in place of Christ, Jesus Christ the Son,
and has set the Pope in place of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, that is going way too far. And remember this, if you don't believe these three Roman Catholic canons that are listed here in your bulletin, if you don't believe that the Roman Catholic Church hierarchy is ordained from God, if you don't believe that the Apostle Peter wasn't the first pope, if you don't believe that there was an unbroken succession of popes since Peter all the way up through Francis, you and I are anathema. What does that mean? The Catholic Church has damned us to hell if we don't believe those three dogmas. That's quite serious, isn't it? I don't know how much you knew about what the Pope actually stood for. A good man? I'm sure he is. I'm sure he is. But he's not the Holy Father. He's not the head of the church. And he's not the vicar of Christ. He's just a man in a position. But we too, friends, we are people in positions. We are Christians. And we have a duty also. And it's not sitting on some throne somewhere. It's going out in the world and telling people about Jesus Christ. And I guess in a way it does make me a little angry that there's a whole system that's set up. To me, a false system that's led by a man sitting in the Vatican that has no more authority than what you and I have. We have just as much authority, just as much responsibility to go on out into this world and preach the gospel message as anybody else does. And it's unfortunate that many, if not most Catholics, are locked into a religious system. And this false teaching on the papacy is just part of that religious system. And they believe it, as I did for so many years, because that's what you're told to do. And you're loyal to the system that you buy into. Catholicism, when you are in it, don't question it. When you are in it, you don't challenge it. When you are in it, you don't deviate from it. And when you are in it, you dare not step out of it. Next week, we're going to continue. I'm going to start wrapping this up. Next week, we're going to talk about the absolute power that the Catholic Church claims that they have. So let's go to God in prayer.